First Peter, at the end of chapter 1, he says this, starting in verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." This is a beautiful passage, and it connects with this message of the gospel, not only in the synoptic gospels and in John, but also in the book of Acts, and then into the epistles. We read that all of these writers are focusing on this brotherly love, this command that when you love one another, the world will recognize that you belong to me. We know that the scripture says in 1 John, it says, God is love. It makes sense that if we're going to be recognized as people of God, then at some point there must be love. When we share in a relationship in the church, we should share a relationship of love. And sometimes it can be difficult to do that. We know a lot about each other. We've spent quite a bit of time together. In some ways, we've been disappointed. We've been unheard, we've been miscommunicated with, we've been backstabbed and gossiped about, and there's all types of treachery that we're capable of. And sometimes the last thing we would think about in the Christian community would be love. Here are the marks of love. Purifying. He says it this way, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, that for us to share a love relationship together, there must be purity, because it doesn't say God is love as in the sense of he's just love like everybody else's love. He is love and he's pure love. In fact, the scripture says he's perfect love. In fact, perfect love drives out all fear. And part of that fear is that whenever you love someone, there's a tendency that they either might not love you back or they might change their feelings about you. And so perfect love drives out all fear, so that whenever you receive the love of God, you don't have to be afraid that he'll ever start thinking about you in an unloving way. It's probably one of the greatest fears about love, isn't it? You hear someone that's been hurt in a relationship and you think, you hear him say, I don't know if I'll ever be able to love again. And isn't it a miracle when you do? Isn't it a miracle when you do? I'm going to say it until I see every head like, oh, yeah, that's right. Isn't it a miracle when you do? Amen. Thank you. Holly, that was like Sunday School 101. That was, you know, it's just one of those. No. But that's what pure love does. See, in order for us to have that kind of love relationship together, then we have to allow it to be purified by our relationship with God. And it has to be raised to a level where all the other imperfections are able to go away so that we can have a pure relationship together. And that's a miracle of God. It must not be impossible if, in fact, Peter commands the people to do it. He says this, having purified your souls, not that you are thinking about it, but that you already are in that process and have already obtained that. It is possible. We must go to God for him to purify us so that we might have a love relationship that causes this world to look at us and think, above all other things we see about this church, this love thing is the most curious. How is that possible? How is that possible? Devon Huss wrote this about history. He says this, one of the most profound comments made regarding the early church came from the lips of a man named Aristides, sent by the Emperor Hadrian to spy out those strange creatures known as Christians. Having seen them in action, Aristides returns with a mixed report, but his words to the emperor have echoed down through history. As he said to the emperor, behold, how they love one another. If there's ever to be a historical account of the church, of all of the wonderful things the church has accomplished, would it be our love for each other that would be the most enduring? Purify your love. Love must be pure if it is to reflect God's love. The next thing he says is not only purify, but he says your love wants its obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, not fake and not put on or pretended. One of my favorite stories, I think I've told it before, was the story of the couple that had broken their engagement, and the female wrote a letter back to her former boyfriend, husband-to-be, and she wrote, "Oh my goodness, how my heart aches since we have broken up. All of my moments are spent thinking about you, and I can't stand to be away from you. Please, please, please have me back. Let's go ahead and follow through with our plans to be married. Your loving mate. P.S. By the way, congratulations on winning the Powerball." Oh, I love that story. Because we don't have to pretend, do we? We recognize in that story that maybe not in those particular descriptive passages. We felt that way before, maybe. That we felt it when somebody was trying to pretend in order to get our attention or to woo us or draw us in to being maybe close to them to accomplish something that they have intended to accomplish or some kind of ulterior motive, but they weren't in it as a pure and sincere love. It was fake. And maybe you found out a little too late and you were hurt and you were burned and you were left in the ashes of a bad decision. But the scripture says that we should seek a sincere love for one another. The scripture then says, after sincerity, that we move to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This word deeply or earnestly is related to a physiological term. You look this up, and it literally is the furthest limit of a muscle's capacity. It's interesting. So when you think about this word of earnest love, it is not to just say, well, I'm just going to sort of love, but I'm going to give the full extent of my ability. How many of us have felt that in a relationship where we were giving the full extent of our ability to love another person? Not just lifting a finger, but raising our arms to embrace, or raising our arms to fight or defend, raising our arms to hold on even when things are very, very difficult. Earnest, to the fullest of our ability. And when we are without on our own, that we would pray that God would sustain us. Deeply from the heart. There is an emotional connection, isn't there? I love this passage. My mentor has a nameplate on his desk with a pen and a clock. And underneath his name, it has this inscription, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. The reason this means so much is because it's not just inscripted on a nameplate. It might as well be written on his heart and his forehead. This is the man he is. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That's how he lives his life. He's not just a worker for God. He is sharing love with other people to the fullest of his ability. If we have fallen away from this, how do we get back? How do you retain or recover? How do you restore the right kind of love? I want to give just a couple of suggestions that I was talking to the deacons about, and we'll talk about a little bit more tonight at the member meeting. But I would ask that we return to prayer, that we would pray and ask God to purify our love, that we would ask God to make our love sincere, not fake, that we would ask Him to help us to love with the fullest of our ability, and that we would love from our hearts the depths of who we are. Not surface, but the depths of who we are. Our willingness goes to the deepest part of where even God says He is dedicated in our lives. That we would pray. I was thinking this week about IHOP. I've been there a couple of times at the IHOP here in town. I don't think about going there as much anymore as I used to when it was out of town. I don't know if you felt that way. But I've been a couple of times and just haven't been... remember, it's more like Jimmy John's, and we talked about that last week. But anyways, but I was thinking about the word IHOP, and I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if our church for a season, especially right now, were to have IHOPs in our church? And I was thinking, what if we called them intentional houses of prayer? And what if we just had volunteers raise their hand and say, I would dedicate my house as an intentional house of prayer, and that we would schedule a day and a time, and that all around the city in our different homes, we would have church members go to the houses for a time of guided prayer and directed prayer, that God would bring a revival over His church and over His people. Church, I'm broken for this right now. As I expressed to the deacons, I'm broken that we can become so far away from what God's desire for His people and what the people's potential is. I want to ask right now for just a seed of an intentional house of prayer season. And I want to ask for three hands that would be willing. Thank you. The bass singers would be willing. I saw... two over here. Sorry, Smith. We'll do four. The Smiths, the Brandstetters, and the Williams right over here. Sorry, I didn't get... and the Sullivans. We have five. Okay, thank you. We have five intentional houses of prayer. Now, what we'll like to do is put together a simple sheet next Sunday. They'll be available, and we'll bring attention to it. Whoever's doing announcements, please write that down right now. But we're going to have a sheet of paper with the name of the house, if it's okay to put your address on there, and you can take a picture of that page when you write your name down, and we're going to set a date, and we're going to go together in prayer, guided prayer, okay? We're going to pray that God would revive our love for each other and our love for His world. We're going to pray that things like race relations, that we should be well beyond, would be an opportunity for the church to show God's love in this world. That we would get to a place where, of all the important things we do, that our love for one another would be the historical marker that the church had been here. And that we would pray that God would ignite us afresh for His work. We can pray for one another. We can also focus on the eternal. I think this is pretty exciting. Whenever we see someone, we're reminded of all kinds of things that maybe they've done to us. But the one thing that we should focus on is the fact that God created that person. They are created to be an eternal spirit, created to be with Him, a soul that He loves, that He died to spend eternity with. Now, whether or not they've received Christ should be also on our heart. But if we know that we're church members and we can think of all kinds of different things we've done to each other, can we also remember first that God made each one of us and has a purpose and plan for our lives? Can we also remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Can we remember that Christian love is always and always has the potential to grow? That we have not today arrived at the fullest extent of our love for each other. It's okay that we ask God to increase our love for one another. And if we're to make history with that kind of love, then let's let that love grow. And let's pray that he increases our capacity to love one another. And finally, let's not get to the point where if we feel like love is gone, that love and feeling can never come back. It's probably one of the most hopeless things that can happen in this world. When the Righteous Brothers wrote that song, it was that hopeful song. Bring back that love and feeling. Whoa, that love and feeling. Mm-mm. Bring back that love and feeling. It's gone, gone, gone. That was not planned. That was not planned. That was really good. But isn't it amazing that we've sung songs like that? And if we've sung songs like that, we know it's true. That all of us go through seasons where we wonder, is it possible to feel love and receive love ever again? This table guarantees that even if you lose the loving feeling, you will never lose his love. You may not feel lovable, and you may not feel like loving someone else, but you have never been and you will never be unloved. That's not a feeling. That's faith. And that's faith that'll never disappoint us. Would you join me as we pray this morning? That we would return to the basics. That as we talk about real life change and we talk about discipleship, that discipleship is renewing our hope in Jesus Christ and the love that he has shown us. Listen, if we forget the great measures of his love for us, we will stop thinking about the measures of love we should have for each other. We just will. But if we return back to the hope we have because of his unconditional, unearned, unending love that he has shown us, then our love for one another can and will be restored. Thank you.